Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our gospel reading today comes from Mark. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief of priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. May we be blessed in our hearing.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is political. Now, before you all walk out on me for saying what I just said, let me unpack what I mean by this, because I think it's one of the keys to understanding Mark's gospel and the story from the 8th chapter we are exploring today. So what do I mean when I say the gospel of Jesus Christ is political? Well, let's start with what the definition of politics is, because I think it's an important grounding principle to what I am saying. One of the earliest and most broad definitions of the word is the total complex of relations between people living in society. The total complex of relations of people living in society. In other words, politics at its core is about issues and policies that affect people and communities. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was concerned with how society was ordered. He taught about real issues that affected real people. And so if the church is to be faithful to the gospel, we must address real life issues affecting the world. Jesus says he came to bring us life and to bring us life abundant. How do you live abundantly if you are hungry? How do you live abundantly if you have to work 3 minimum wage jobs just to pay rent? How do you live abundantly if you are in fear for your very life just because of who you are or who you love? How do you live abundantly with storm after storm raging because of climate change? These are real issues that affect us. And to ignore what the Bible says about these things is theological malpractice. The Roman Empire's system was designed to oppress subjects. The tax structure was designed to favor the rich and keep the poor poor. People were unjustly imprisoned. People lacked basic health care. This was the system that Jesus lived under. And Jesus spoke directly to these issues again and again and again. The gospel of Jesus Christ is political. But it is not partisan. So I cannot and I will not ever tell you who to vote for or stand here and advocate any against or for any candidate or political party. I've never done that and I never will do that. And I say all of this to frame the theme of my sermon this morning as we take a look at a particularly well-known passage from Mark's gospel where Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow. So will you pray with me before we dive in? God of inspiration, break into the wilderness of our lives, the uncertainty, the confusion, and the distractions from your word with a moment of clarity, of grace, of understanding that encourages us and molds us through your word and by your spirit in Christ's image. Amen. You know, I kind of feel sorry for Peter. And I don't blame him for talking back to Jesus there. Now, the lectionary, the commonly used assignment of readings that we in a lot of churches throughout the world use so that we're all on the same page, the lectionary cuts off the assigned reading for today at the beginning of the conversation. It cuts off that beginning that Jesus and his disciples were having as they walked through the village of Caesarea Philippi. I really don't like it when this happens because we miss out on critical contextual clues that help us to understand the passage. So here's what we missed. The conversation begins with Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they reply, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some, and still others say one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks them, "And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." To which Jesus orders the disciples to keep quiet about. It's here that our passage picks up with Jesus telling them that he must suffer, be rejected, and die. Standing on this side of the resurrection story, it's really easy to miss just how much of a bombshell this would have been for them. The great hope, the hope that they had cultivated over 3 years of following Jesus, is that he, Jesus, is the Messiah. And he would lead them in a grassroots military revolt and overthrow their Roman Empire, their Roman oppressors. After all, they've seen him, their charismatic leader, feed huge crowds, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the temple, teach about God. They've had a front row seat to witness his ability to draw crowds. And they've heard him proclaim the arrival of a new and glorious kingdom that will never end and never fail. In other words, it's Jesus. He's the Messiah they've been dreaming of. He is their longed for hope. So what would be more disoriented, more ridiculous than the news that their would-be champion is determined to walk into a death trap? Why on earth would he willingly surrender without a fight? So of course, Peter, the first one who realized that Jesus is the Christ, pulls him aside and scolds him. I imagine Peter would be something like this. "Dude, what are you talking about? You're the Christ. You can't just give up like that. You have to fight. Let's get this revolution started." You know the rest of the story. Jesus basically tells Peter to shut up. "Get behind me, Satan." And with one swift stroke, Jesus puts Peter in his place. The Jewish people at that time were hoping for a political savior. And when Jesus tells the 12 that he's going to suffer and die, I think Peter was watching all his expectations disappear. Jesus wasn't the political savior they had hoped he would be. Now, I think if Jesus were here, and if you asked Jesus, using our definition of politics, of political that we talked about earlier, Jesus would say that he absolutely was a political savior, just not in the way that Peter imagined. Jesus came to challenge the systems that kept people from having abundant life. It's this challenge to the status quo that upset the authorities. And so when you look at our passage, outside of the context that it's a part of, you just look at those words just as they are on the paper. It does sort of seem that the mission of Jesus and his disciples is to suffer and die. However, when we expand what we're looking at, when we place it in the context of Jesus' life and of Mark's gospel, we come to see that the mission of Jesus and his followers is to give life, is to live, even when they know the authorities will violently oppose them. Jesus dies because powerful humans oppose his mission to bring healing and wholeness to all. Abundant life, really. More specifically, they oppose the disruption that the mission brings to the established law and order. Going back earlier in Mark's gospel, you can see this pattern of resistance to Jesus' mission. When he eats at Levi's house with the tax collectors, Jesus is unwavering in his insistence that his divine mission to welcome and reconcile sinners overrides the stigma of being associated with them. When he gathers food and heals the man on the Sabbath, Jesus is also unwavering in his insistence that the divine mission to alleviate human suffering overrides any application of religious tradition that might forbid it. To be clear, Jesus is not trying to correct a perceived legalism in Judaism, but instead he's inviting people to join him in this radical channeling of the long-standing Jewish belief in God's compassion for the marginalized, to quote one commentator. As a leader of this mission, Jesus inevitably attracts resistance and eventually a violent reaction from those invested in maintaining the status quo. I believe that the real epiphany of Mark 8:31 is not that Jesus' mission is to die, but that his faithfulness to God's mission to bring healing and wholeness to all will result in his death. Mark is saying, I believe that Jesus is not willing to dial down his ministry to spare his own life or even to ease his suffering. His commitment to making God's dream for the world a reality knows no limits. In order to make sure everyone understood the mission, after putting Peter in his place, Jesus calls the wider group of followers, beyond just the 12, to plainly tell them what they are in for. Anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus must take up their cross, Jesus tells them. Jesus wants us to understand the kind of sacrifice that we are being asked to make. For Mark, discipleship is not some comfortable affiliation with Jesus. It is a life-changing, and potentially life-threatening commitment to him. So what does this mean for us here in the 21st century of North America? What does it mean to have this kind of commitment to Jesus? What does it mean to take up your cross? What does it mean to deny yourself? How should you save your life by losing it? I think if I were to ask each of you what you thought this meant, I might get 30 or 50 or 70 different answers. And that's okay. Each of us is going through our own stuff in our lives right now. So the question might feel different depending on where we are physically, emotionally, spiritually. But here's what I think. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he invited people to follow him. He invited people to join his ministry of bringing healing and wholeness, of abundant life to people in need. He announced that the kingdom of God was here, and he invited people to participate in making it real for more and more people. And Jesus continues to invite us to be a part of that mission. But he also wants us to understand what's at stake. To take up the cross, as Jesus did, is to stand in the center of the world's pain. Taking up the cross means we recognize Christ crucified in every suffering soul and body that surrounds us, and pouring all of our energies and our lives into alleviating that pain. No matter the cost. And so as we move deeper and deeper into Lent, are you willing to experience the abundant life that Jesus offers and share this life with those who ache and weep and suffer? Are you willing to take up your cross and accept Jesus' invitation to be a part of this mission? Are you willing to take up God's dream for the world and work to make it a reality? I am. Are you with me?